Good afternoon. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I don't think it's a coincidence that so many readings today have come out of the first epistle to the Corinthians, and mine will be no different. I want to pick out one phrase from the 16th chapter and base my comments on that. First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Of those four phrases, I want to pick one out. Quit you like men. And my subject this afternoon, which I trust will mesh nicely with what we've already heard, could be framed as a question. Where are the men? I didn't ask, where are the males? Where are the biological males? We have plenty of those. I'm asking, where are the men? Or if we want to just be a little less plaintive about it and put it in a more positive spin, I could ask, who among you is willing to be a man? You say, well, right away, I'm disqualified. I'm a woman. While my address today is primarily aimed at biological males, so that they may be men, because God has made them that way, let me state that there are many male traits that women need to express, and indeed do express, just as there are female traits which men ought to exercise and use in their lives. In other words, this is not an absolute thing. The Lord Jesus could be depicted, for example, as a female sacrifice in certain peace offerings. He is called the hind of the morning, which is a feminine. The Apostle Paul describes his work as nurturing, as a nursing mother. So these are perfectly appropriate things for men to think about. But my subject today is not for men to think about those things, but for those who are women in this audience to think about how they might be a Deborah, who can express and ought to express certain male traits when they are called for. When there is a weakness in the men, such as with Barak, and they need to move forward, I'm in Judges now, and act in a leadership way because no one else has acted in that way. Now, this message that I have could be well taken up by the women in the audience, but I now turn my topic and my attention primarily to the men. Quit you like men. This is one word in Greek, andridzista. It is from a word that means to act the role of a man. It's an imperative, and it says, be a man. Be a male, yes, but be a man. And you say, what? Well, what is a man? Well, that's a great question. That's why I'm speaking on this subject. You see, the problem with feminism today is not that it has masculinized women. Feminism has feminized males. It has emasculated males. Men are told to get in touch with their feminine side, to be open, to be soft, to be forgiving, to be conversational, to be empathetic, to be nurturing. And I applaud those things, and I'm not diminishing them. I wish we were more like that. But when have you last heard women being exhorted to get in touch with their male side? To be into initiative, holiness, valor, waging spiritual warfare, caring about precision and accuracy, and being willing to walk alone. Because those things are not popular. Men, what use are they, the feminists say? They're drones. They're useful for reproductive purposes, and that's all. All they want to do is fight and argue and compete with each other. Whether it's in sports or in wars, the men start all the wars. The men are guilty of all the violent crimes, 90%+ of them in this country. The men, all they want to do is drink beer and chase women. They want to watch NASCAR and hunt deer in November. And what use are they? I'm being cynical, obviously. Okay, and if you do one or two of those things, I might forgive you. I hope you don't do very many things on that list. What they are saying is, men are not men. So we might ask, what did God design when he made the male and the female? What did God have in mind? Who did God have in mind when he made the man and put him in the garden? And I'll just give you a little glimpse of what I have in mind, because I think you know. He had his son in mind. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man, the Son of Man, who will rule and be head over all things. Let us now go back to the Garden of Eden, where we've already been taken. And let us look for a minute at what happened in the garden. From it, I think we can really learn what God meant for men to do, and how the first Adam failed in it, but the second man, the last Adam, triumphantly succeeded in it. All right, so here's the story. God makes man. He puts him in the garden. He gives him a charge. He says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but there is one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He gave man a prohibition, it's called. He gave him a will to obey. He gave him a word to obey. We have the same thing. We have God's will as it is revealed in his word. And the first thing a man must do is to obey it. He is responsible to obey the will of God. Then the Lord gave him a work to do. He said, I want you to have dominion. I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to tend the garden. I want you to keep it. So there was a work from God for men to do. And a real man is a man who knows that he has work to do and does it. Men work. You say, I'm a woman. I work too. Yes, you do. I'm not taking that away from you. You ought to do that. Men are responsible to do that. Then he put Adam into a slumber because he said it is not good for the man to be alone. And he made from his side woman. And he gave man a woman to love. Now, let me review that. It's very simple. It's even alliterated, which is purely accidental. I'll blow that later when I put the fourth one in. He gave him a will to obey. He gave him a work to do. He gave him a woman to love. Now, it's no different from you, with you and me today. God has given men and women a will to obey, a word to follow. He has given us a work to do, and he has given men the responsibility to care for women. Yes, mothers and sisters and every other woman we may encounter in our lives. And for many of us, he has given us a woman to exclusively devote ourselves to and to love. The Lord Jesus, no different. He was given the will of God to do. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, it is within my heart. He was given a work to do, the work of redemption. And he was given a bride to love, the church. So these themes are clearly emphasized right in the garden. Now let us examine, look together at what the first man did with his responsibility. The serpent comes into the garden, and of course he's very acutely aware of headship principles because he hates them. And so he is going to undermine headship first. He goes to the woman who was not there when God gave the prohibition, and yet she knew it because she had learned it from Adam. It was scripture to her. It was the word of God taught to her by another person. She believed it. And so when the devil said, yea, hath God said, as Brother Jack was reminding us, she said, pretty much was able to parrot out what she was supposed not to do. With one embellishment, we won't go into that, though we can't dwell on that. Now, what happens next? The answer is nothing. And here we have the first sign of male weakness, the first abdication of a man from his true manhood. Adam did nothing. He was passive. Men, you were not made to be passive. You were made to be active. A true man, a real man, rejects passivity. He embraces activity. He takes on responsibility. Adam did nothing. Now, there's a very cute interpretation I recently heard of this that takes Adam and turns him into a Christ-like hero at this point. It says that when he saw his bride falling into the abyss, when he saw her slipping away from him because she had disobeyed the Lord, he had a big choice to make. Would he remain true to God, or would he, out of his great love for her, jump in the hole with her? And out of great love, I'm obviously being a bit cynical, and you know what I believe about this idea, he decided to go with the woman. Now, that is a perverse interpretation of this chapter. I'm sorry. If some of you have taught it, you can spank me later. But I believe that is exactly the opposite conclusion that we are to draw from this passage. The man failed. He did not succeed. He was a sinner. He was not noble. He was acting unlike the second man, the last Adam. He was not being like him. Christ was not being depicted by Adam following his wife, denying headship and plunging into sin. So, why is it that men want to be passive when it comes to their social and spiritual responsibilities? Now, men will be willing to be active in other areas, war, sports, right? They're good at that, but God made them to be active in spiritual things. He made them to be active in social order and in family protection. And yet, these are the very things that the biological males who walk around pretending to be men in this culture fail to do. When they should act, they don't. When they should be active, they're passive. When something needs to be said, they won't say it. When something needs to be done, they won't do it. When someone needs to be protected, they drive by. When someone needs to die, they will not lay down their lives. But do you know God made men to say things that need to be said, to do things that need to be done, to protect the innocent, to promote holiness, and to die for any of those things, whether for a noble person or for a peasant? So I ask, where are the men? You say, well, you should get a mirror up there, look into it and say, where are the men? And I need to put a couple of disclaimers in at this point and halfway through the message. The person who's saying these things up here does not do them very well. And I appreciate you praying for me for the rest of what I have to say, because I can't be the example I wish I were. But on the other hand, I've enjoyed looking at the study, even though it has caused some bumps and bruises on me. And I hope that it is a challenge to you. Because here's my relevancy point, okay? People say, what is the need among us? Well, we need shepherds. We need elders. We need preachers. We need teachers. I say, yes, we need those things, but we don't need any of those things first and foremost. What we need is men. Because a man may not be a preacher, but no preacher can be effective unless he's a man. An elder needs to be a man first before he can be an effective elder. A teacher must be not biologically male, he must be a man in order to be used by God. There are people out there who are very willing to play the male role. They're very willing to father children to women they're not married to. Those behaviors may be described as biologically male, but those are no men. Those men deny what a man ought to be. It's a little diversion, but let me just say this. Do you know, when God made men and women, he had in mind Christ and the church. You know that. It wasn't as if he made men and women and the stars and the moon, and he said, wow, this is great. I've got all these objects. What about an object lesson? I think I'll talk about my son and my future for my son by picking two things out. I know, let's use the sun and the moon. No, that doesn't work. Oh, let's use man and woman. That seems to work. No, my approach to that, as you know, is completely backwards. God made male and female because he had in mind his son and the church. So, every time a man wants to have sexual relations with a woman to whom he is not married, he is actually lying about the character of God. He is besmirching the morality of Jesus Christ. He is saying that Christ is only interested in the church for what he can get out of her and will make no commitment to her. Every time a person is in an adulterous relationship, he is lying about God. He is smearing the person of Christ because he's saying Christ won't keep his promises. Men don't have to do that because the man, well, he doesn't do it either. Now, these things become very serious when we understand in the creation order what God had in mind when he made men. And so my call to myself first and then to you in this audience is, are you willing to be a man? What is the second thing that Adam failed to do after he was supposed to act and he did not? Well, he did the other thing that men are so good at. Shifted the blame. God comes into the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Something has gone down in this garden. I want an explanation. You're responsible. What happened? Do you think God was not aware that Satan had approached the woman first? Of course he was. The reason he went to the man was because the man was head in the garden. It was his responsibility. He had to answer for everything that was done by anything or anyone in that garden. And so Adam says, "The woman you gave me, it's her fault." So we learn the second major failure that men do that makes them not men, even though they may be intact biological males, is they shirk responsibility. They shift blame. They won't take it like a man. They won't take responsibility. And if we are going to see any progress for God in our lives, families, assemblies, we need men. Yes, we need good women too, but that's not my subject, so forgive me. We need men. People with backbone. People who will act when something needs to be done. Who will preach what needs to be preached. The feminization of the gospel. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I think that's wonderful truth. I really said it in sort of a cynical way, and I need to back out of that. God does love you, and He does have a wonderful plan for your life. And you know what? If you want to sit down next to me, I'd be happy to share the gospel with you. But if your entire gospel is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and if your whole methodology is sharing, you have a feminized gospel. And you do not have a complete gospel. Because the God who loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives is angry with the wicked every day. He turns the wicked nations into hell. Beware, the Bible says, lest He take thee away with His stroke. He is a God who is a consuming fire. You say, well, is that all we preach? No, we preach both. We preach the love of God and the wrath of God. We preach the female side of the gospel and the male side of the gospel. We give a full presentation of both poles. It is vital that we include both elements in the gospel because they are both part of the gospel. You could have a person preach for a whole hour on the love of God and everyone would applaud him and pat him on the back. Dare to preach for a whole hour on the wrath of God and you'll be taken aside at the back of the hall and people will say, "Where's the love of God in that?" And rightly they should say that because that's no gospel presentation either. And I'm not lecturing my brethren who preach the gospel on how to do it. I'm just giving you my thoughts because I believe the Bible always demands a balanced presentation of man's ruin, of God's remedy, and of man's responsibility. It is not the gospel if it does not have male and female elements in it. And therefore, men are called to give a proper, balanced presentation. So let's think for a minute about these three basic ideas, a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. It won't take too long to finish up. It's interesting what David says to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, which I have printed out here. I will read this to you. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" David charges Solomon, "Show yourself a man." Now, Solomon initially takes that charge and runs with it. Solomon doesn't end well, but he starts well. Now, this is not going to be easy. Because all you need to do is read a little bit farther in 1 Kings chapter 2 and you discover that being a king is not an easy thing. Showing yourself a man gets you into very bad situations at times. Because Solomon realizes right away that he will have to order the execution of Adonijah. Solomon realizes that it is necessary for him to act like a man and to exile Abiathar. Solomon recognizes that to obey his own father, he will need to order the execution of Shammai. On the positive side, you might say the female side, he will keep David's commitments to the sons of Barzillai, the old man who helped David in the time of his distress. that commitment to love, to care for, to nurture the sons of Barzillai, well, they think they'll have to do that too. You see, real men take up all these responsibilities and will fulfill them all. And so he's given these charges. First of all, the will, the word, the scriptures. You must keep the charge of the Lord your God written in the law of Moses, all of it. And then your walk, the work that you're to do. And finally, this is where Solomon fell apart, a woman to love. There was a time, of course, in European history when knights were around, K-N-I-G-H-T. And this is one of the great flowerings of the human spirit. Knights were not so much about jousting or about their techniques of warfare. The knights were an order of men who were bound together by ideals and morality. It was not enough that you could be skilled physically to be a knight. You must be skilled morally. It was a cult of integrity. And it has not really been seen in the Western world before or since, except by some wonderful Christian people, like the apostles in the early church, and I hope some Christians today still carry on this great tradition of knighthood. But as far as history is concerned, this came and it went. And it's a wonderful thing to behold it. Would that there were knights today. You know, knights don't happen by accident. When a boy was going to be a knight, he would become a page. And at the age of 6, he already began his training. Training in righteousness. Training in manners. Training in what a person ought to do. What a man really was. Even before he was one. When he was 13 years old, to the time of 21, he became a squire. And a squire lived with a knight. He was responsible to take care of the knight. To make sure his armor was clean. To give him what he needed. To help him in every way. And to learn from him. He began to practice the arts of a knight. And at 21, he did not have an all-night party. He had an all-night prayer vigil. And at the end of that, if his character was judged to be sufficient, he was dubbed a knight. And he would have to live up to that. And if you read Alfred Lord Tennyson, for example, in Idylls of the King, or some references like that, you'll understand the summary of what these people were like. And I'm mentioning them because they're going to fit in nicely with my Bible message here. Tennyson said the knight had four things true of him. Four commands he lived by. Live pure. Speak true. Right wrong. Follow the king. Live pure. Speak true. Right wrong. Follow the king. These are the very things that we're going to see some great Bible figures did in just a couple of minutes here. First of all, let me be quick about this. We look at the will to obey God above everyone and everything else, to be faithful to the ideals of Scripture. I turn your attention to Daniel. Daniel is living in a place where the Word of God is not acknowledged, where he is told to disobey the Lord, where he is actually put in a position where if he does obey, it will cost him everything. Initially, of course, it seems that it will cost him his health and his life. In chapter 1, later on in the lion's den, it indeed looks like he'll lose his life for following the Lord. But in both cases, he is faithful to the Lord. He has a will to obey, and he obeys it. When we think about a work to do, I remind you of David. When David comes to the Valley of Elah, it isn't the first time he's had a challenge, is it? He says to his brothers, you know, I've killed a lion and a bear. Then he relates the story again, and he says, the Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear. So there's two sides to it. I did it, God did it. Well, we did it. God helped me to do it. So when it comes to this uncircumcised Philistine, who is actually besmirching the name of the Lord of hosts and putting his army to shame, who is there who is man enough to stand up to this person? There were no men in that army. Males plenty, no men. Until David arrived, 17-year-old man, maybe, something like that. And he says, we can do this. I'm not going to be passive. I'm going to be active. I'm not going to say it's someone else's problem. I'm going to make it my problem. I'm going to accept responsibility and go into that valley and be a man. And if I live, I live. And if I die, I die. That's the spirit of having a work to do and doing it. What about a woman to love? I turn your attention to Boaz. Boaz saw this beautiful woman, Ruth. He knew that the other boys were looking at her. He made great protection around her, to keep her from ever being attacked or even to have her reputation smeared by any of the other young men. He defended a woman before he ever had her as his wife. Then she comes to the threshing floor in a very awkward, somewhat embarrassing, and potentially compromising situation. He could have easily taken advantage of her on the threshing floor. Nobody would have known. After all, it was in the dark. No. He knew she was a righteous, upright woman, and he was a righteous, upright man. He knew his first calling as a man was not to reproduce with a woman. His first calling as a man was to protect a woman. Therefore, he stepped up to it. There was a time, of course, when women and children first was the cry of the day, because men knew what it was to be men. Just a little historical interest here. The first time the expression women and children first was used in the British Royal Navy was on the HMS Birkenhead in the 1840s. However, most of you know it as the words of Captain E.J. Smith on the Titanic when he said, "Man the lifeboats, women and children first." That is the cry of manhood that has been lost. I'm afraid if the Titanic went down in 2010, it would be every person for himself. Or, grammatically, we've now have to say every person for themselves, okay? That was a little bit of a snide remark, I'm sorry. There was a man on the Titanic named Benjamin Guggenheim. He was an heir to the Guggenheim fortune, Meyer Guggenheim, the miner. And, of course, the Guggenheim Museum in New York today is named after this family. And he realized that that boat was going down. I just want to read you a little excerpt from what the history books say about this man. He put on his best attire, his evening dressing gown. And he was cool and collected as he pulled on these garments. And he said to his steward, "I think there is grave doubt that the men will get off safely. I am willing to remain and play the man's game. If there are not enough boats for more than the women and the children, I will play the man's game. I won't die here like a beast. I'll meet my end like a man." Then there was a pause, and then Mr. Guggenheim continued. "Tell my wife, Johnson, if it should happen that my secretary and I both go down and you were saved, tell her I played the game out straight and to the end. No woman shall be left aboard this ship because Ben Guggenheim was a coward. Tell her that my last thoughts will be of her and of our girls, but that my duty now is to these unfortunate women and children on this ship. Tell her I will meet whatever fate is in store for me, knowing that she will approve of what I do." And the last that was seen of Mr. Guggenheim, he was in full evening dress talking calmly to John Jacob Astor and Major Archibald Butt, two other dignitaries who also went down. 3/4 of the women on the Titanic survived. Only 1 in 5 men did. Because men in that era, I think some of them knew what it was to be a man. Now, the greatest man of all, and the man that God had in mind when he made man, was his own son. Did he accept responsibility? Did he remain passive? Absolutely not. Let's just think with this just as we close here. The Lord Jesus said, "Thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God." He initiated the plan of redemption. He stepped into time. Read Philippians chapter 2 and look at all the action words. He emptied himself. He took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When it came time to go to the cross, knowing that all things were accomplished, he moved forward step by step. He, as we know, it says in John, he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place which is called the place of the skull. We know that the Lord Jesus was going there, and he would go there by his own power, and he would go there alone. He would make sure that his disciples were protected. He would go alone, like a man, a brave, brave man, to the cross. And so he went there, and he took full responsibility for my sin and yours. You say, but it wasn't his. Why would he want to be associated with it? Because he's a man. And men take responsibility for other men. Men take responsibility for other women. Men take responsibility, even if they're not the guilty party, in order that they might represent and bring about redemption. Well, that's what the man Christ Jesus did. And God has exalted him. And he will be the head over all things to the church forever. Because he has obeyed the will of God, he has perfectly done the work of God, and he has perfectly loved his bride, the people of God. So, I will close. and ask again, where are the men? Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. When a 5-year-old plays video games, it's somewhat cute. When a 15-year-old plays video games, it's disturbing. When a 25-year-old plays video games, it's obscene. When are these people going to grow up? They're not boys anymore, but they're not men. What do we call them? Moys? Ben? Hybrids? I'm telling you, the world is full of Moys and Ben. And I'm afraid they're in the assembly as well. Maybe even in some leadership positions sometimes. Boys that will not grow up, that will not take responsibility, that will not accept the will of God and do it, that will not take life seriously. You say, but what you're saying is hard. It sounds hard. It sounds hard to always be responsible. It sounds hard to have to take the trash out in the dark. Why do men have to be the ones who go check it out when things go bump in the night? Because they're men. You say, I'm a woman, I can go check it out. Well, you can go check it out. Go check it out if you want to. But you don't have to check it out. The man has to check it out because he's a man. He has that divine responsibility to act. You see, it's not easy. It's not easy to look at a woman and not treat her as an object, not to lust after her and forget that she's a person made in the image of God with the dignity of all humans imparted by the Creator. It's much easier to look at her as an object. I find it hard to do what you're saying. Let me tell you, it is hard. It's blessedly hard. It's gloriously hard. It's wonderfully hard. If it were easy, it would be cheap. It's not easy, so it's worth something. If it were easy, God would get no glory from it. Because it is decidedly difficult to be a man, God gets glory from it. And remember, not only do you glorify God in a general sense, but when He sees a man acting like a man, He sees someone who reminds him of his own beloved son. There goes a man. There goes my beloved son. He's acting just like Christ. May that be true of us. Sorry for going over a couple of minutes. I hope this challenge was what I expected it and hoped it to be. Not a rebuke, not snide comments, not complaining, but a challenge to the men, yes, not just the young men, to the old men, and to all women, too, because there are times when you have to do all this as well. That we get some backbone. We take life seriously. We understand this is a cosmic thing we're involved with. There are huge forces against us. And there's a huge force with us. And everything we do matters. May God bless His word.